coming to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, without further delay, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. The number is always to dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. I mentioned this on Twitter, but I just finished reading the CT cover story titled The Search for the Historical Adam. And quite frankly, the picture itself on the cover, the illustrations inside in the article itself are frankly repulsive. But the story is about Francis Collins and the Biologos Foundation that he founded. The article says Collins, one of the most eminent scientists ever to identify as an evangelical Christian, staunchly defends Darwinian evolution, even as he insists on God as the creator. At issue, the traditional tenet that God directly created Adam and Eve. Collins' 2006 bestseller, the argument goes on to say in the article, in the language of God, reported that modern humans emerged from primate ancestors perhaps 100,000 years ago and originated with a population that numbered something like 10,000, not two individuals. And in a recent pro-evolution book from InterVarsity Press, The Language of Science and Faith was the title, Collins and his co-author announced that unfortunately, the concepts of Adam and Eve as the literal first couple and the ancestors of all humans simply, quote, do not fit the evidence, close quote. So the question, of course, that arises is this. Did Adam and Eve really exist? And again, a growing number of Christian thinkers say no. Francis Collins, who was tapped by President Obama to be the director of the National Institutes of Health, is among them. In his view, science dictates that modern humans emerged from primates 100,000 years ago, as I just read in the article, in a population numbering around 10,000, certainly not Adam and Eve or two. And not only so, but according to Biologos, that has a biblical expert on staff named Peter Enns, the Bible itself invites a symbolic reading respecting the first man and woman. So again, the question, did Adam and Eve exist or are they merely allegorical? And we have to have an answer to that because a lot of people now using the label evangelical Christians are using the argument that they are allegorical. What's the problem with that? First, when Collins and company staunchly defend Darwinian evolution, their views fail to correspond with reality. Darwin hung his hopes on hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossils of the Cambrian explosion. Well, in actuality, none appear. Instead, virtually all known body plans appear abruptly in the Cambrian. Plainly put, the Cambrian radiation vaporizes the Darwinian tree of life. Moreover, molecular biology has increasingly become an intractable enigma for Darwinian dogmatists. A second point is this. Scripture plainly opposes the collective rhetoric of theistic evolutionists who deny the reality of a historical Adam and Eve. And Paul made that crystal clear. He said, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. In fact, sacred scripture, in concert with science, makes plain that kinds reproduce according to their kinds. Moreover, had the first Adam not fallen into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, there would have been no need for a second Adam. And Paul was emphatic. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as Adam we all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. One final point, and this I think is the quintessential point. Our Savior's words should cast a pall on all Adam and Eve deniers. At the beginning, said Jesus, the Creator made them male and female. And lest one be tempted to allegorize the words of our Lord, it is instructive to note that Jesus further affirmed a historical Adam and Eve when he referenced the murder of their son Abel. Not only so, but Luke, who was writing to a primarily Gentile audience, extends the genealogy of Jesus past Abraham to the first Adam, thus highlighting Christ, the second Adam, as the Savior of all humanity. And should that prove insufficient, Chronicles provides a historical record from Adam to the exile. Likewise, Moses provides the written account of Adam's line. So if one thing you can be sure, though Genesis is a historical narrative that is interlaced with Jewish poetry, it is hardly an allegory. Again, this involves learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. And I think it's sad that we live in a time in which we are underprepared to deal with the worst of all possibilities, which is this theistic evolutionary paradigm, which is, as I just mentioned, growing increasingly popular. You should read the quotes from the evangelical scholars in this article that are supporting the notion that there was not a first Adam and Eve. Not a population of two, but a population of 10,000 plus. It's time that we are equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect, and certainly when it comes to the issue of origins. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Jamie, listening on Sirius XM 131 in London, Ontario. Hi, Jamie.
Hey.
How are you?
Hello.
Hi.
You just said something, reading the Bible for all it's worth. What do you mean by that?
What I mean is that we need to be able to apply the art and science of biblical interpretation in reading the Bible. And I've said this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast before. It's a science in that rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it.
Okay. So just like reading the Bible through, is that not reading it for all it's worth or not?
Well, you need to know how to read the Scripture, because if you don't know how to read the Scripture, you can come up with all kinds of bad interpretations, which is to say, you can take a historical narrative and misread the historical narrative as though it were an allegory. Conversely, you could read apocalyptic literature, and you could read meanings into phrases which are more a function of a fertile imagination than a function of reading Scripture in light of Scripture, which is precisely what we are called to do. We are to interpret the Bible in light of the Bible. And unfortunately, people don't read whole books at a time, and they read little bits and pieces here and there and cobble them together, and as a result of that, they end up with a bad reading of Scripture, which is precisely what we're dealing with in the kingdom of the cults. And now, unfortunately, it has migrated into evangelical Christianity, where we don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. For example, if the Bible tells you that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, does that mean God has feet?
No.
It doesn't mean that, and the reason you answered that question correctly is because you obviously know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. That's the point.
Okay, okay. All right, do you guys have any books on that? I know you talk about having cue cards and all that stuff to so you can answer people that have questions about it.
We've got all kinds of literature available on that. I've written a book on this called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution.
Okay.
There's a monograph form of that as well called Fatal Flaws. In terms of reading the Bible for all it's worth, there's a flip chart that I put together called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth that I think would be helpful to you as well. All of that is found on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
Okay, super. Thank you very much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Next up, John. He is listening on WCRV, Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, John.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I guess this is probably another question along the same lines. I heard you say that you believe that the 6 days were literal solar days. And talk about the possibility that it could, you know, still have been millions of years ago. How does that all work together? Was it like a solar day at a certain time, then time passed before another solar day, or how does that work together?
Well, the way I've tried to explain this in the past is by analogy. And let's go to the book of Job, where God asked Job, who tips over the water pots of heaven? If I ask you, are those literal water pots? What would you say?
They're not.
Huh?
They're not.
Well, in the analogy, we're talking about literal water pots, but it's not intended to communicate that there are water pots in heaven, and every time God wants it to rain, he tips the pots.
Okay.
And the same thing, I think, is true when you get to the book of Genesis. What's important is that you understand the purposes of God in creation. So we want to make sure that we're not anthropocentric in our interpretations, nor do we want to take an outline that's given to us and then tamper with that outline, which is to say there's an outline there for a reason, and it is associated with the days for a reason, not the least of which is that we might remember the Lord our God always, as we are instructed to do as a result of the Decalogue. So the days are given to us as literal days for a purpose. Now, once someone starts playing around with this, you end up with all kinds of perversions. And that, unfortunately, is precisely what is happening. I mean, passages like Isaiah 40:22 are being used for all kinds of purposes, saying, well, God sits on the circle of the earth. The Bible teaches the sphericity of the earth. Well, certainly, the earth is a sphere. But is that passage intended to communicate that? Better be very careful in answering that question, because people use the same language to show that God spreads out the earth like a tent and then say, see, the Bible teaches a flat earth. Or the people are grasshoppers and therefore say, well, I guess maybe we evolved from grasshoppers or from insects. I mean, the point here is you have to read the Bible for all it's worth. And again, to go back to those days of creation, when you tamper with the text, you end up with a pretext, which is to say you have people on the one hand not taking the text seriously. The literal text says there was evening and morning the first day, and so on through the second and third day. And then people say, well, yeah, but there wasn't really evening and morning because these weren't really solar days. Yes, they were. They're communicated as solar days. That's what the text says. So now they want to take this and say, well, the light was something other than solar light. On the other hand, you have people that cast geological ages into the text, and they say something different. They say, well, yeah, these were geological ages, and the sun was created on day one, but the sky was not translucent, and therefore the sun, moon, and stars didn't appear. But you have to scratch your chin and then ask, well, how did plants survive without direct sunlight? So in other words, once you start tampering with the text, and don't take the text in its literal sense, read it as literature, then you are going to miss God's purposes in creation, which is the main point. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. As Christians, we must examine ourselves and our rhetoric to make certain that our message to homosexuals, and indeed to all people, is biblically balanced, clear, and respectful. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today and gain a proper perspective on this issue with Joe Dallas's article entitled, "The Bully Pulpit: When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame?" Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge. The face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine.
That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible has to say. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff, now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or look online at equip.org. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we're facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift postmarked by June 30th. It is crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30th so that CRI can stay strong in our mission to continue spreading truth on stations around the United States and Canada. If you believe in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, please contact us with your generous support today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I should follow up on my comments just before the break. Look, here's a point that should be made. Attempting to find concord between science and the Bible has given Christianity one black eye after the other. Unfortunate but true, churchmen once taught that the earth was stationary. Why? Psalm 93. After all, the text says the earth is firmly established, it cannot be moved. This, however, is clearly not the intent of the passage. A quick look at context reveals a Lord robed in majesty, which is hardly a comment on his clothes, whose kingdom will not be shaken by the pseudo-powers of the world. Furthermore, in an attempt to find concord between science and Scripture, the text of Isaiah has been robbed of its magnificence and meaning. And I mentioned that just before the break with respect to Isaiah 40:22, and that's not where it ends. With an astronomy text in hand, there are leaders in the progressive creationist movement now who continue to contend that not just Isaiah, but Job, arguably the oldest book in the Bible, contains a stunning reference to the Big Bang. Why? Because Job says, God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Small wonder that skeptics mock Christian credulity. In arrogance, they suppose that the unevolved Job believed the earth was set on pillars as well. Why? Because Job says he shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. Obviously, the earth is spherical, and Big Bang cosmology does accord well with the opening phrase, "In the beginning, God." But Isaiah's reference to the circle of the earth, or Job's comment about stretching, is hardly a basis for pontificating concord between modern cosmology and the Genesis account of creation. And again, this gets back to reading the Bible for all it's worth. Here's what I find troubling. I'm going to be talking in California this weekend at Big Valley Grace Community Church, and my subject is Jehovah's Witnesses, the Bible, and you. I guess I'm actually going to call it Jehovah's Witnesses Doctrine in You. But in either case, here's my point. We're criticizing the Jehovah's Witnesses for tampering with the biblical text, and rightly so. But we should be sure we're not doing the same thing. And increasingly, I find a level of biblical illiteracy in the Christian church. And as a result of that, there are all kinds of skirmishes that are unnecessary. And on the other hand, we're not fighting the big battles. So what does that all get down to? It gets down to understanding essential Christian doctrine and making sure that we don't compromise the essentials. This whole issue of Adam and Eve is essential. Because if Adam and Eve did not eat the forbidden fruit and fall into lives of perpetual sin terminated by death, there is no need for redemption. So if you take the first 11 chapters of Genesis and make it an allegory, you have just destroyed the foundation of Christianity. So some people want to see this as a peripheral point, arguing about nothing. No, it's not. This is a major issue. And we better be prepared to deal with it effectively. And even beyond that, be prepared to take on the evolutionary paradigm. I mean, when Francis Collins says, I am a theistic evolutionist with great pride and pomp and circumstance, and I am a big supporter, he says, of Darwinian evolution, if he doesn't blush, we should blush. Darwinian evolution simply flies in the face of science. As I said in the first segment, the Cambrian radiation itself vaporized Darwin's tree of life, uprooted it. Purposeless, unguided processes? Perish the thought. It simply doesn't square with either modern science or, more importantly, with the Bible. Anyway, we'll go back to your calls, but I'm going to be talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, Doctrine, and You in Modesto, California, Big Valley Grace Community Church. You can find out more information on the World Wide Web. You can go to their website as well, bigvalleygrace.org on the World Wide Web. I'll be speaking Saturday night, June 25th. That's coming up this weekend, and June 26th, Sunday. And look forward to seeing many of our California friends as we become ever more equipped to understand what we believe and how to use the deviations of cults and aberrant theologies as springboards or opportunities for sharing the grace and truth and love, the life that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Pat, listening on Bot Radio, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Pat.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Yeah, thank you for taking my calls. And it's really funny that you're talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, because that's what my call is about.
Oh.
My family, my grandmother, at some point in time, evidently, became a Jehovah's Witness, and so a lot of my family are Jehovah's Witnesses. So I have been, you know, around this all of my life. They've tried to, you know, get me to go to the church. I went there for a while. I never believed in what they were teaching because I always saw it as Russell's, you know, adaptation of the Christian belief. But my question basically is, one of my uncles truly believes that he's one of the 144,000 that Revelation speaks about. And he says that, you know, that he's going to go to heaven and sit on the throne with God. And then everybody else, there will be a new heaven and a new earth created. And, you know, the lions will lay down with the lambs. And that everybody else is going to live on earth, but it will be a new earth. And it will be, you know, well, there will be no sin and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I know this talks about this in the Bible, but what really is the 144,000? And then I'll have a follow-up question to that also.
Yeah. Well, the 144,000, kind of interesting because we're talking about the art and science of biblical interpretation on this broadcast. The 144,000, the great multitude, are actually not two different peoples, as the Jehovah's Witnesses suppose, but they're two different ways of describing the same purified bride. Literarily, the 144,000, the great multitude, are comparable to the lion and the lamb. So here's the comparison. John is told about a lion, and he turns to see a lamb. And in the same way, he's told about the 144,000, and he turns to see a great multitude. The point here is that the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb, the same entity, not different entities, a little flock and a great multitude. It's the same entity seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered, and from the other, she's innumerable, a great multitude that no one can count. So My point is the 144,000 is the full complement of God's people. This is a literary construction, and people who read the whole Bible rather than picking little spots here and there as the Jehovah's Witnesses do will know that immediately. Again, it just takes reading through the Bible to get the point. So the 144,000 is not a little flock that has a special dispensation that the rest of people do not have. Secondly, here's an important point. The new heaven and the new earth, rightly interpreted, goes hand in hand with our new body, which means it is not an altogether different body, but it is this body that is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Likewise, paradise lost will become paradise restored. God does not scrap things, he redeems them, and that is precisely what he is going to do with this universe. He is going to redeem it. He's going to remove the stain. It now groans in travail. It's awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay, but then it will be restored to what it was before the fall. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain.
Okay, so in essence, then, there will be a new earth that we will live on, and it will be a perfect earth?
Yes. I mean, where did Adam and Eve live?
On earth.
Yes, and this universe would have been their playground.
Exactly.
The beauty is that the universe will be restored. Again, the operative phrase, God does not scrap things, he redeems them. So he's going to redeem this universe. If he didn't, Satan would have won a wonderful battle, but he didn't. God is going to create the best of all possible worlds. He created it as volitional beings, Adam and Eve.
Right.
We're volitional beings. We can choose to have a relationship with God, and if we do, we will not only be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, but we will live in a renewed universe with a resurrected Savior. That's the hope of Christianity. So Christianity is not some platonic faith where everything is ethereal. I go to these funerals, quite frankly, and hear evangelical pastors talking about someone being up there somewhere in the resurrection. You know, when Jesus returns, we're going to be up there somewhere, as though we're going to be
right.
Casper the ghost strumming a harp on a cloud. No, we're going to be physically resurrected people. The Christian faith is physical. It's not platonic. We are going to be physical. That's what it means to be human. So if someone dies, when Jesus Christ appears a second time, that person is resurrected. If they're still alive, they're transformed. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's precisely what's going on with the new heaven and new earth in Revelation chapter 21. God himself will be with us. We will be his people, he will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order things will have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. That's our hope. That's our promise. That's our heritage. That's our future. That's why we can not live for political correctness. I mean, I'll tell you what. The pressure for me in my position to be politically correct is enormous. But if you live with eternity in mind, it becomes small. And that's the point. We should live. We're aliens. We're sojourners. We're on our way to another kingdom. Be right back with more of your calls. Stay tuned.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
We'll be right back. Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
New monasticism is a movement of young Christians abandoning the comforts of upper and middle class life and relocating into communes to cultivate social reforms. There are many positive aspects to the new monastic movement. However, their hope of imagining new ways to express the authentic church will come to ruin unless they remain faithful to the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Find out more in Warren Nozaki's article entitled The New Monasticism, A Quest for Spiritual Renewal in the Urban Desert. Other topics include compassionate adoption for the most helpless, the Christian citizen, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumbled seekers and galvanized skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org.
Don't miss an exciting event with Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff, June 25th and 26th at Big Valley Grace Community Church in Modesto, California. Hank will be speaking on the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the importance of understanding essential Christian doctrine so that you can use their deviations as an opportunity to share the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, Hank Hanegraaff will be speaking at Big Valley Grace Community Church in Modesto, California, Saturday, June 25th at 6 p.m. and Sunday, June 26th at 8:45 and 10:45 a.m. For more information, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org/Modesto. That's equip.org/Modesto. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to the phone lines. Next up is Rock, listening on Sirius XM 131 in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Rock.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Hank, first I want to just tell you thanks for your ministry. I've read Christianity in Crisis. I got the Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Confronting the New Village Atheist, and they have really enriched my faith and understanding and discernment skills. So thank you so much.
Thank you.
The question that I have is about types and shadows. I know on your program we discuss this often, and the issue that I have is, to what extent do I look into the types and shadows and to see Jesus within those, because I think when I look into it, I can see Jesus in a lot of different books in the Old Testament, but I think if we try hard enough, we can fit a lot of things into the messages, and which ones do we point at as the main types and shadows?
Yeah, well, just by way of definition, a type is a copy, it's a pattern, it's a model that signifies an even greater reality. And the greater reality to which it points is then called an antitype. And the writer of Hebrews actually employs that exact word to refer to the greatness of the heavenly sanctuary, of which the Holy Land, the Holy City, and the Holy Temple are merely types or shadows. So in Hebrews, just like in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord. So if you look at the Old Testament, you see a portrait of Jesus Christ, who is the antitype, who fulfills everything that comes before. And I think that the important point to remember here is that typology is always firmly rooted in historical fact and always involves historical correspondence. So this is not to confuse typology with an allegorical method of biblical interpretation.
Okay, great. I understood that completely. Hank, what's the significance of cherubims in the Old Testament?
Well, I mean, you have in the Old Testament a depiction of angels, just as you have a depiction of fallen angels. And so you can at one point actually say that Satan is a cherub. He's an anointed cherub, but he fell. And so he lost his position, he lost his state, and now is fallen, is the opposer of God, as opposed to a cherub or the cherubim that sing God's praises and worship him.
Fantastic. Thank you so much for your time, Hank.
You got it. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Carolyn, listening in Iowa. Hi, Carolyn.
Yeah, hi. My question was, I'm trying to understand what you're saying about the different days. And have you said that, well, first of all, my question was, do you believe that dinosaurs and men, that Adam named the dinosaurs and that they walked together at the same time? And are you saying that you believe in the eons, each day being long periods of time, or each day being 24-hour days?
No, they're cast as literal solar days. I mean, what does it mean when the text says evening and morning, the first day? That is intended to communicate a solar day, and therefore I disagree with those who say this is not a rendering of a solar day and rather make it something other than a solar day and the light something other than solar light. And I think that if you take the old earth perspective or the progressive creationist perspective and you make them geological ages, you have the attendant problem in committing scientific heresy, because where in the world do we find precedent for geological ages in which plants survive without sunlight? So I think that what we have to do when we read the Bible is understand the purposes of God in creation. If you want a chronology, then I think what you need to do is make sure that you rightly read the book of nature. The book of nature is clearly communicated in Scripture, whereby God's invisible qualities, his divine nature, his eternal power are clearly seen, having been made manifest through that which has been made so that men are without excuse. And here's one of the things that troubles me. It troubles me when I do research on the internet and I find the internet awash with false information, the latest being that a T-Rex bone is found unfossilized, and along with the T-Rex bone, there is evidence of hemoglobin and red blood cell. So the argument now is made in breathless fashion that we have evidence that a T-Rex walked alongside men. Well, whether a T-Rex did or did not, I have no vested interest in. But what I do have a vested interest in is truth. And we are not permitted as Christians to make up stories just because it serves a purpose. When the story is false, we should not communicate it. And it is unfortunate that that kind of story is being communicated not only on the internet, but you can go to Young Earth Creationist literature and find those kinds of stories in Creation Answer books communicated as though this is true, reliable, substantial information. This is not something that's permitted as Christians. We do what we do because truth matters.
How do we know that that is false statement that the hemoglobin was found?
Well, first of all, let me ask you the other question. I've done the research on it, so I'm not trying to be smart here with you, but how do you know it's true?
Well, I don't. I'm just trying to find out if it is.
Yeah, well, here's what happened. What happened was you had people picking up a popular news story and running with it, not even going to the primary sources or the actual referenced papers. They just took a popular news story and built a whole legend on the popular news story. If you actually trace it back and do the primary research, you find out that the story is false and that there is no evidence for this whatsoever. And in fact, some young earth creationists are now admitting that. The same, and to their credit, I mean, ICR was an organization that had a big impact on my conversion. And I really commend them because they used to publicize the fantasy that human footprints were found in Paluxy Riverbed in Texas, along with dinosaur prints, as proof that humans and dinosaurs lived together. And John Morris, to his credit, has pointed out that the evidence is not there and the counter evidence is strong. And he says, you know, we bash the evolutionists for not admitting their faults. We should not fall into the same trap. When we make a mistake, we should admit it. And kudos to him for admitting it.
Okay, so like I was just down in Glen Rose, Texas, and I went to the Creation Evidence Museum, and I saw a fossil of a human footprint with a dinosaur footprint on top of it. The dinosaur toe was overlapping, intruding into the human footprint. This was in the Creation Evidence Museum. And right there near Glen Rose, you can go in the riverbed, and you can see these dinosaur footprints. There's just tons of these dinosaur footprints. And I kept looking for human ones because I'd heard of this before. And I was told this part is a rumor that some evolutionists had gone down there and destroyed the human footprints. Now, are you telling me that this fossil that I saw in the museum was a hoax or what? I mean, because it was very obviously a human footprint and a dinosaur footprint together.
Okay, well, I haven't been to that particular museum, but I certainly read about it. And this is a popular claim. This is precisely what I'm talking about. We're talking about Paluxy Riverbed of Glen Rose, Texas. And it's argued that these footprints in stone provide a 6,000-year-old world in which dinosaurs existed contemporaneously with human beings. That's the claim. But the pretext is still a pretext because tridactyl footprints or three-toed carnivorous dinosaurs are evidenced in stone, but there's no compelling evidence for a human footprint in the same time and space.
Okay,
the prints, I'm explaining that to you. The prints in question are far too large to be of human origin. Furthermore, some of the prints previously attributed to humans show claw marks consistent with three-toed tridactyls and inconsistent with five-toed humans. And then another point is that many prints claimed to be human are little more than erosion patterns. This is an illustration of wish birthing reality.
You've got to see it.
No, but here,
go look at it.
Well, let me tell you, the young earth creationists that are at the root of this are actually denying it now. They've given up the line of reasoning. In fact, if you want to go to the Institute for Creation Research in Acts and Facts, there is a statement that scientists must always be willing to reevaluate prior interpretations once new data becomes available. and that creationists have rightly accused evolutionists of being closed-minded on key issues, and we cannot afford to become like them in this respect. Jesus Christ claimed to be the truth, and since we follow him, we must be lovers of truth. Those are not my words. Those are the words of people who championed the very thing that you're talking about and now recognize on the basis of substantive research that this is not a human footprint.
Okay, it's got like five toes. It's got a heel. It's just like if you, Hank, took your shoe off and stepped in the mud, it looks exactly like that.
Well, I'm telling you that the people that actually did the research themselves, except for the people that still have a vested interest, have demonstrated that this is a hoax.
Okay, so
this is simply not true.
Have they tried to figure out, if this is a hoax, have they tried to figure out how it's done?
Well, I think the answer to that, I think the answer to that is yes, they have. But the main point here is that it's a misinterpretation of the data. It's the same thing that you have. I mean, this is the kind of thing that you have with Darwinism. You have Darwin's Tree of Life. It's an illustration. The icon has become the argument. And now as a result of that, and I'll talk about this further on another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I mean, what I'm saying is not in dispute here. There are just a small group of people that have still misinterpreted what they think is evidence for a human footprint. The gait itself doesn't match a human footprint. All of the evidence is against it. And again, we've done the research at the Christian Research Institute. I'm actually going to be writing on this, but this is not even in dispute by and large in the creationist community, young earth creationist community. I mean, the people like John Morris, who championed this for a long time, now have distanced themselves from this and saying, this doesn't really look like it was true to begin with. And again, I think this says something really positive. We should do what we do because truth matters. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to leave it at that. Carolyn, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right back here tomorrow, however, with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to help you understand complex Bible passages, to help you grow closer to God, and to equip you to defend the faith in our culture. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will accomplish that. So contact us today. Call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. The Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn it's L-E-G-A-C-Y. or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.